You can sit down over here. I'm just bringing stuff over. We'll see if I can get this to hang up here. If not, Jonah, you're going to have to wear it. Okay? Oh, well, fine then. Just hold it. Okay, you guys see both of those? All right, if I get down here, you got to help me get back up. All right. Okay. Oh. All right, how many of you belong to any groups or clubs or teams? Anybody? Okay. Oh, well, I don't care. You guys are in middle school. We don't care about you anymore. Okay, so we got some of you. Now, you guys know that that is a group of people who kind of think the same way and they do the same thing. If you're on a team, you're playing a sport. You can see a couple of mine up here. What do you think this one is? Karate, yup. Did you know I do karate? Yeah, that's right. You should be scared. What's that one? Yep. Did you know I work with the police, too? Well, Claire, you are in trouble. Okay, so I belong to both of those. I played sports, too, when I was in school. But when I wear this, I'm part of our karate class. In fact, I'm the teacher. When I wear this, I'm part of the sheriff's office, which gets a lot of people to look at you. Like yesterday, I was telling everybody this morning I was in the store, and I had my uniform on. And a lot of people noticed when I walked in. And then it happens, because people notice when you're part of a group. What do you think you'd wear to be a part of a club for Christ? Jonah, you got an idea? A Jesus shirt, okay. A white robe, okay. So we got anybody else, any ideas? What would you wear to be a part of Christ's club? Well, I got a little different idea for you. See, do Christians really wear uniforms? I mean, if you look out here, is anybody wearing the same thing? No, nobody's wearing the same thing. Well, at least we hope not. If they did, then they coordinate. I mean, we had some of us got the blue message, but some did not. No, they don't wear special clothes. They don't wear special hats. Not everybody who's a Christian wears the same thing or wears a uniform. But people still know we're a part of Christ's club. You know how they know that? It's in our reading in John chapter 13. It says, all people will know that you are my followers if you love each other. So people know if we're a part of Jesus' club if we love each other. And you can show love for others by caring for people when they're sad. You can be a friend to someone who's lonely. Have you ever sat in the lunchroom and seen a kid who was sitting by themselves? Never? That's a great idea. So you can be a friend to someone who's lonely. You can help the poor and the homeless. You know, they're going to need some help this week because it's going to be really cold. And when you do these things, people might say, I bet that kid is a part of Jesus' club because they love other people. So, as you go about your week, you may or may not have very much school this week because of the weather, but if you do, how will people know you're a Christian? Caring, what was it's the L word. Ooh. Yeah. Go ahead, Claire. Huh? Loving. You answered one already. Right. If we love one another just as Jesus loved us. And all God's people said. See you, kiddos. Oh, you're gonna help me up? Okay, hold on. I'm gonna need to roll here. All right, ready? Everybody grab the arm, pull. Oh. Whew. I almost pulled a muscle. And up high? Thanks, buddy.
morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I see that in the bulletin, if I can find it here, that I was supposed to read. Usually I have long passages, and it says here 12, 1 through 5. I don't know if that means every 12, 1 through 5, but the entertainer said the pastor is really long-winded, so I'm going to pick Acts 12, 1 through 5, just to make it a little quicker here. Okay, here we go. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guards guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Father God, we thank you for your written word. In these days, Lord, we have your written word. We have church where we can attend freely, Lord, and learn more about your word. We can go about with Christian programs and television and movies. Lord, we thank you that we're given so much to learn about you. And I pray, Lord, that we can become a light to shine to others in this ever-darkening world, Lord. We long for your Son, Jesus, to return soon. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Pastor?
How's everybody doing? I'm going slow because Jade grabbed me a cup of water real quick. I know some of you were hoping I didn't have one, so I just preached shorter, but too bad. Thank you. 15-year-old this week. No, she's not going to be driving. We got to work on this microphone thing. I know, it just gets in the way, you know. So here we are in the book of Acts still. A few more weeks in the book of Acts, and then we're going to start getting ready for Easter. Okay, so if you want to read ahead, you can go ahead, because you can't ever read scripture too much. Charles Spurgeon was quoted as saying this: prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. You know, you probably know people, and maybe you were or are this person, I don't know. But there are lots of people who only go to God in the midst of need. They're the ones that just do an occasional jerk on the rope to try to ring the bell in God's ears. I have guys sometimes in sheriff's office that'll want me to pray for them, and I tell them, you know, you can do it too. And see, God desires more of our prayer life than just the occasional tug at the rope. God desires us to have our prayer life permeate all that we do. When prayer permeates all that we do, it shows him how much we love him. How many of you ever dated someone? I better not see any of these hands going up down here. Okay. And what did you want to do when you were dating that person? You wanted to talk to them. If you had the right kind of woman, you didn't have to talk much. You just had to listen. But you wanted to talk, you wanted to share, and by doing that, You showed that person how much they meant to you. And God asks the same thing. If the only time I ever sit down and pray and speak to him is when I'm going to have a meal, that tells God what he means to me. But when we have the entire day permeated by prayer, it shows him how much we love him. And when that happens, he pours into us to pour out to others. We get to be a vessel. You guys realize a vessel is like a pitcher. Okay, we're not talking about a ship on the ocean here. A vessel is like a pitcher, something that pours out. God wants to make you a vessel so he can pour you out to others. So let's get caught up to where we are right now in the book of Acts. Now, this is 12 chapters summarized in about 15 seconds. Okay, Jesus ascends to heaven. He leaves all of the believers behind in Jerusalem with the mission of spreading the gospel, but to go and wait in Jerusalem. And when they do, then the Spirit shows up at Pentecost, unleashing the message of the gospel of Christ onto the city. The Spirit then continues to give power to the apostles who do miraculous things in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. But as a result of that, persecution breaks out upon Stephen's death, and the church is scattered. The church spreads all over the region. In fact, it spreads throughout much of the Roman Empire, and it ends up where we were last week with the Gentiles being sought out to be shared the gospel with. And then now we come to Acts chapter 12, and we see an important lesson from the church, a lesson that we want to put into our lives as individuals and as a church family. All right, so let's get caught up. We're going to be working our way through this a little bit, all right? So the first guy we meet in verse 1 is Herod Agrippa. Okay, not to be confused with Herod the Great. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. Now let's get a little bit of understanding of who Herod Agrippa was. All right, so everybody's with me. You got your notes, your pencils ready? History class is about to begin. Okay? We didn't have it? Okay. Well, you're just going to have to imagine the PowerPoint, okay? It was a really good one, too. Actually, it was the same one as last week, just different words. All right, so Herod Agrippa I, his sister was Herodias. Does anybody remember the name Herodias, okay? His sister was Herodias. She is responsible for John the Baptist being killed. Okay, so that's his sister. Now, Herod Agrippa was part Jewish, and he did work hard at following Jewish laws. He did this because early on in his life, he racked up numerous debts with Rome. And when he did that, he fled to Palestine, but then he wasn't the smartest guy in the world, and he made some unflattering comments about Emperor Tiberius. Well, you don't make unflattering comments about a Roman emperor during the height of the Roman Empire. So Herod Agrippa got to go to prison. But upon Tiberius' death, Herod Agrippa got released from prison. And so he went back to northern Palestine, where he was then made ruler of that region. Now, why would he want to obey these Jewish laws? Why would he want to follow these things? I mean, the Jews weren't in command. Well, here's the thing. What was most of the region? They were mostly Jewish. And the Roman Empire operated differently. They were one of the first empires that came along that when they came in, they didn't destroy everything you had in your culture. They actually left most of it because the more happy you were under their command, the longer you would stay away from rebellion. And so they wanted peace in the regions. And so Herod Agrippa would want to maintain that peace as well, because as long as there was peace, he maintained his power. Right? Because it's all about the power. Sound a little bit like Washington, D.C.? People who could care less about the country, it's all about the power. So he wanted to keep the local people happy. And so Herod Agrippa tried to obey the Jewish laws and the Jewish customs. He liked seeing the Jews happy. And so as he saw this whole, at the time, most of them saw it as a divergent sect of Judaism. When he saw how happy the Jews were when the believers in the way were persecuted, he wanted to continue that because it made the Jews happy. And so he sought that favor so he could solidify his position. Now that got me thinking, we talked about it in CE this morning. When we're following Christ, the enemy fights against us. And when someone fights against people who are right, people who are following Christ, they don't need a reason. There doesn't have to be a legitimate reason for what happens. Because the enemy will come after us with anything. And so it's important for us to follow passages like 1 Peter 3:16 that tells us that we need to keep our conscience clear so that if people speak against us, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life we live because we belong to Christ. So that when people come out and say something about you, which they will, others will look at your life and go, wow, their life is so good, that can't be. And we were talking about Joseph this morning in CE. That Joseph lived a life that you could see that people would look and go, that can't be the case. There's no way he went after Potiphar's wife like that. There's no evidence of that. And so we want to have that life, because what we see here in the church in Acts chapter 12 is that Herod Agrippa then decides it's making everybody happy, so I'm going to arrest these Christians. And so James, the brother of John, gets arrested and he gets executed. Now he was executed by the sword, which actually tells us a little bit about why he was executed, because this is all you get here about James being killed. What it means is he was accused of leading people to follow false gods. So the type of execution would tell us why they were arrested and executed. And so he is executed by the sword. Herod Agrippa sees that the Jews liked it, and so he arrests Peter. Now this is big because Peter is the face of the church. As we read through the early church in the book of Acts, the church in Jerusalem, Peter is the face. Peter is the one who is walking into the synagogue. Peter is the one that's going there to preach. Peter is the one that's going there and is the one that people are being healed. Peter is the one that as he walked by, people just wanted to be in his shadow because they thought that they would be healed because of the power that came off of him. And so Herod is taking it up a notch going after Peter. Peter is the head of the church. And so that puts a target on him. And so he is arrested, he's put in prison, and we read that he is surrounded by four squads of four guards each. Now you guys can figure out how many that is, right? I don't do common core math, so 4 times 4 is 16. Okay. All right, but here's how it's laid out though. Peter is in the cell. And Peter is in the cell chained to two guards. He has a Roman soldier chained on both sides of him. Not just in the room with him, they are chained together. Everybody loves that job. Then he has two soldiers outside his door. And so he has four soldiers around him all the time, and they rotate through. Now, you would think that with this kind of guarding on Peter, that this was Jason Bourne in here. I mean, you got four guys watching him. But really what we get is that Herod's intention was very clear. His intention was that Peter was going to be put on trial right after Passover, and it would end in his execution just like it did with James. And I want to take a planned detour here, because you guys know what happens with Peter. We'll get into it more next week. We'll get a little more in depth. But you know what happens to Peter. We know Peter's not executed here. Okay? Sorry to spoil it for you if you didn't know, but now you do. Okay, so the question I want to address here, because now is the only time we're going to talk about James. Why does James die? Why does Peter not? Because isn't that the question people often want to bring to us? The why doesn't make sense. Because it's not like Peter was any more holy than James was. So why does James die and Peter doesn't? And this is a tough question that people want to ask us when they ask about our faith. And here's the thing. It's an answer that a lot of people don't like. I'm not God. You're not God. Sorry if I just blew your bubble. But God is the one that knows the reason. We don't see what God sees. God looks down into the box of time, and he sees everything laid out. He knows, and he has his reasons. And we know that after James was killed, you couldn't have convinced him to want to come back and switch places with Peter. But we do know that God has chosen to allow evil on the earth for a time. But we also know that he gave us the end of the story. And we know who wins. And we know that evil does go away someday. We know that the world is made perfect through Christ someday. We know that he eliminates it. And so we know that God wants to use our struggles. He wants to use those challenges. He wants to use that suffering to strengthen us, not for us, but to bring glory to him. Now, keep in mind, bringing glory to him is not building God up any. He doesn't need us to bring glory to him. He doesn't need me to praise him for him to feel good about himself, okay? He does not have a self-esteem issue. It's to bring others to him. Just as we talked in CE, God used Joseph's sufferings to bring the entire nation of Israel to safety, to bring them to him, to God. And so our struggles and our suffering are used to strengthen us so that we can glorify him through whatever we face, through the eye of the storm, that we can give him glory. Now, he can only do that in our lives if we do what the church did, which we get in verse 5, our last one. I was trying to help Dan out this week, so I only gave him 5 verses. Verse 5, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. So the response to the difficulty of Peter being arrested is earnest prayer. Now I want to break that word earnest down for you just a second, okay? That means resulting from or showing sincere and intense action. Okay, that's not me praying, Lord, I am earnestly praying. No, I want you to try to get the picture here. The church is praying with intensity and sincerity. Think of the time in your life when you, the only way you felt like you could pray appropriately was to be on your knees. Not figuratively, physically. Picture the church together, probably in a circle, in a room, on their knees, maybe on their faces, praying with intensity. That is earnest prayer. That is the prayer of the church. You know, there's a good chance, and I told the class this morning, this is me kind of reading between the lines a little bit, so it's not scripture. I would not be surprised if they were fasting. That they're fasting and intensely praying. We're not going to stop praying. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep praying. Now, next week, you'll have to come back and you'll see the result. But I want to focus on this prayer part. And it was their prayers for Peter that dominated this. It dominated their intensity. Yes, God knows everything going on. Yes, God's plan is his plan. And, you know, your prayer really doesn't change his plan. Because he's God. He already knows what his plan is. He's going to fulfill his plan. If you don't pray, someone else will. But our intensity shows our need for him, our reliance upon him. And God sees our heart, and it moves his heart by these prayers. And so we are to pray intensely, to be in prayer for the church of our nation, to be in prayer for the church around the world, to be in prayer for our church, and to be in prayer for each other with intensity. When we pray earnestly and intensely for each other and for the church, God moves immensely within that body. God moves immensely within that community. And so we want to let it dominate our thoughts. We want to let it dominate our goals and always be communicating with him. Because this is one of the greatest things we can do, to love others. What's the mission of the church? We've been talking about it for weeks. To love God, love others, make disciples. You need one to do two. You need one and two to do three. It is that simple. But our action of intense and earnest prayer shows our love for God to him and to others. You know when you're interacting with someone who intensely and earnestly prays. I know you know. You're probably thinking of someone right now. I know that person. I know they are on their knees in prayer. You guys have heard the story of James Dobson's dad, right? They built a statue of him at Focus on the Family. And on that statue, the toes of his shoes are scuffed. And they're scuffed because he was on his knees in prayer so much that the toes of his shoes in real life were always scuffed. He was a man of intense, earnest prayer. He wore out his clothes. Now, if I can be honest with you for a minute, I have never worn out my clothes for prayer. Because I only wear out my clothes in prayer if it is every day, no matter what. Not just when I'm facing hardship or struggles or difficulties or challenges. It's every day. And so it builds our relationship with God. It brings us closer to him. And as that relationship grows, our love for God grows. And as our love for him grows, we hear him speak to us and he starts to pour out of us like a vessel. And the result of that is we are able to love others. And that's what people need. They're searching for it. I mean, we're in a world and we're in a country where you have about 14% of the population is even sitting in a church this morning. And yet, what do we see? Constantly more pain, more anguish, more hurt, more people struggling emotionally. And you know that it all comes down to a spiritual struggle. And you know what those people want? They want to be loved. They want to be loved where they're at. And we can only love people where they're at when we have the love of God in us. I do not love naturally. I just don't. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. It is not a natural thing for me to love others and to place them first. That's why Jesus said, love others as you love yourself, because I love myself pretty good, okay? There's a reason Jesus said, love others as you love yourself, because we all love ourselves pretty well. Now go love someone else that way. Because when that happens, then Christ shines through our words and through our actions. And then people see us living a life of good things because we belong to Christ. And then we're able to fulfill our mission to love God, love others, make disciples, to help be used to build the kingdom. I'm going to wrap with this. One of my favorite authors is Dr. Tony Evans. Tony and I are like that. You know, you can tell we're related, right? Tony wrote a book, one of the most challenging and best books I ever read, and that was called Kingdom Man. And Tony's argument in there was that every part of a man's life should be focused on the kingdom. But he's not talking about my kingdom here. He's talking about God's kingdom. That every part of our life as a man should be focused on God's kingdom. What am I doing for God's kingdom? Now, he has gone on to do a kingdom series. You can read, I think there's Kingdom Church, Kingdom Women, and one other one. I don't know. But the idea is that everything is focused on his kingdom. It's not about my kingdom here. It's not about my church having more people. It's not about my church having the fancier setup. It's not about any of that. It's about his kingdom. And that only comes when we love God with all that we have. And then we love others. And then we make disciples. And his kingdom grows. And I pray that we all get to meet up in the sky on the way. And we all get to get there at the same time. And we all get to hear God our Father say, well done. I am so proud of you guys. You sought after me and you sought after my mission for you and you did it. Now let's go party. As Jazz comes up here for our last song, it's going to be on a video. It's a song that we have, come on. It's a song that we, I first heard at Camp Barrackel. And it's become a little more popular over the last several months, and I have sung it every single time I've been at Barrackel. I don't know if we'll sing it at the youth retreat or not. But I will say that as you sing it, we sang it. It's called "Oh Praise His Name." And there is, I always get goosebumps when it's men's retreat at Bear Cow and we sing this song. And I come home and tell Amber, I go, you know, there is nothing like 400 men singing at the top of their lungs, "Oh Praise His Name." One of my favorite parts in the song is that the angels roar for Christ the King. And it just gives me all the goose pimples. Let's pray. Father, you are amazing. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for this church. Thank you for each person here that seeks after you. Help us to be people in a church that pray intensely, that we earnestly seek after you. Lord, as we sing this song, I want you to just move in each person's heart. Move in their hearts that they want to pray intensely. Father, if you need to, you drive them down front here and drive them to their knees right now so that we are a church like that early church that prayed intensely so that we can love you more, we can love the community around us the way you call us to, and we can build your kingdom through Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.